We are in the a very interesting place to have all of our kids in the room, but hey, it's the Bible, and we're going to move forward, all right? There are going to be some words, and it's okay that your children hear today. I'm not going to get graphic at all, but we are talking about Rahab today. And Rahab was, strictly speaking, a woman of the night, all right? She was a prostitute in Jericho, okay? That's out there. Let's continue and move forward. And we will look, and I had my Bible marker on, so let's go to Joshua, chapter 2. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies into Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the home of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king said, look, some of the Israelites have come here to spy the land. The king sent some messengers to Rahab and bring out those men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy on our whole land. The woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. And at dusk, when it was time to close the gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went, but if you go after them quickly, you might catch up to them. But she had taken them up to the roof, hidden them under some stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies down the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies laid down for the evening, she went up on the roof and she said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did in Sihon and in Og, the two kings and the Amorites east of Jordan, you completely wiped out. When we heard it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed, because the Lord your God is the God of heaven. Now please swear by that God, by your God, that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, sisters, and brothers. Verse 14, our lives for your lives. You saved us, we will save you, the men said. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully. So she let them down by a rope through the window, snuck out, for the house she lived in was at the city wall. Now she had said to them, go into the hills, so the pursuers will not find you. Hide for 3 days and then go. The men said to her, this oath that we made with you will not be binding unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father, your mother, your brothers, and everybody into your house, if anybody goes outside the house, their blood will be on their own hands. We will not be responsible. But if anyone is in the house with you, his blood is on our hands and our head if we lay a hand on him. She agreed. Let it be as you say. And she sent them away. And she tied the cord in her window. They went into the hills and they told everyone, the Lord has surely given the whole land to all of us. Let's talk about a word this morning that we use in church. I remember a few weeks ago, we talked about sanctification and salvation. And we outlined it in a very, very simple way to help all of us understand. Now, I realize that sometimes we talk about that and we get it in that moment. And then 6 months down the road, you forget. You know, it needs to be repeated. But we're going to talk about a word this morning called atonement. Atonement. Okay? And what atonement means is basically to set right. Okay? To make things right. When you have a really good friend, okay, somebody that you're close to, okay, and you have a really bad argument, and you say some things that you don't mean that are really hurtful, there's a lot of times that there is a gap that comes between you. The phone stops ringing, the family stop getting together, and there's that thing, all right, that thing out there that is causing your relationship to be not what it used to be. Okay? Everybody understand that feeling, that fog, that thing? Okay, that is the gap between you and the God that made you when you sin. Okay? It causes an awkwardness. It causes a gap. It causes a fog, okay? Because that stuff out there in the middle is causing everything to get weird, alright? It got weird, didn't it? Okay? Yeah, that's weird, alright? Atonement means I am wiping away the thing in the middle. Okay? Atonement means I am setting right the garbage. I am saying it's okay that you said something that hurt me. I am forgiving you for it, and I'm pushing the weirdness out the window. And what happens is, it's like flipping a magnet over. You've got two magnets that are together. If you flip it over and try to push them together, they just won't go. But atonement is flipping that magnet back so they come back together, all right? What God did on the cross for us through His blood was wipe away the sin that separates us and make the relationship right between you and God. That is what atonement is. Atonement is the moment or the thing that brings you back together. Now, in the Old Testament, before Jesus came, all right, they made sacrifices for their mistakes, okay? Even as early on as Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel, you saw them bringing their offerings or bringing their sacrifices in, okay? And they even, you know, there was some sin involved there because the offering, the sacrifice, that kind of thing. Well, his is better than mine, or his seems more accepting than mine. Well, it's a matter of the heart there. But all the way through the Old Testament, lambs were slain, goats were slain, and they had feasts and festivals and things that they celebrated. And one of those things, now if you'll look on your calendars, I believe you can see Yom Kippur, all right, the Day of Atonement. This was one of those days, but it wasn't a celebration. It was more of a humble day. You woke up that day and you realized that this day was a part of restoring who you were. This day was a part of resetting your relationship with God Almighty. We're not just praising Him and singing happy songs to Him. On this day would be the only day that the great high priest, all right, the high priest, would be able to go inside the Holy of Holies, all right? He would be able to go all the way in, and he would make the ultimate sacrifice, both for himself and for all of the people, okay? And that would wipe away all of the distance between them, all of the mistakes they had made, okay? And what would happen is the relationship between the people and between the priest and between the high priest and God would be restored in that moment. Now, there's more to the story, but I want to go back now to this story, all right? I want to point out a couple of things. When you talk about being biblically a harlot, okay, a prostitute, this was an unfathomable, continual casting out dirty sin. To sleep around, especially on multiple occasions, got you in a very, very outcast position. You were known, all right? People knew who you were, but it was the total opposite of the kind of reputation you wanted. Think the woman at the well. Remember, if you remember the story of the New Testament, the woman at the well, she had been with five men, and the one she was with now wasn't her husband either, and she came out in the middle of the day when no one else was around because she was completely ostracized. Does that make sense? Okay, so what they have done in this story is kind of put sin out there for you to see. Okay? They've not just made it a person who might be bad, or a person, you know, said he was a sinner. Because we tend to do that, don't we? We raise our hands and we go, yeah, I'm a sinner too. But you don't want to talk about what your sin is. You don't want to talk about what you've done in your past. You don't want to point it out how bad you are. Okay? None of us want that. None of us want our lives played out, even the last, you know, 48 hours or 7 days on a screen for everybody to see. But Rahab was a public, dirty, totally sinful individual. There's a reason for that. Okay? What you have is the people that God has set free. Alright? And the Israelites and the Hebrew children that come out of Egypt, get ready to go into Jericho, into the land of Canaan. and into this major city, and God has done all these things for them, and they're getting ready to establish themselves, okay? They're getting ready to establish themselves. And God uses a real cool story about a prostitute who heard about Jesus, believed in Jesus, helped Jesus' people, all right, saved them, and initiated the chain of events that would bring them in to get all of the blessings that God promised them. So what you have is sin, you have reconciliation, you have atonement in the story, and then you have atonement of the nation. And then because of that, eventually we will have the gift that God promised. Think about your life now. Sin separates you from God. But Jesus died for that sin, and the blood cleanses us from the sin. So we are brought into a relationship with God and can look forward to what? What He has promised us. What He has gone to prepare for us. For I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. This is Rahab's story. It is also Israel's story. It is also your story. Your story. And there's this interesting thing. Stephen and I were having a conversation last night because Stephen has a lot of insight into the Old Testament. He literally knows a lot more historically, theologically about it than I do. I make no bones about that. I'll tell you he does, all right? But I learned quickly, and so we were talking about this one story, and then later last night and then this morning, I wanted to read up on that thing, all right? And I started reading about that thing, found all kinds of stuff on it, and I want to share it with you because it's kind of neat, all right? When the gentlemen leave Rahab, okay, they make a request of her so that particular house is not destroyed, right? They ask her to do something. Get everybody in that house, all right? And then tie a scarlet thread on the window so that we can see it, okay? This is a very, very symbolic thing that I actually never understood. Scarlet thread, or the scarlet rope, has a lot of significance, all right, throughout the scriptures. Here's what happened. There's a lot of debate on whether or not what I'm about to tell you is true, okay? So I'm not preaching this as Bible. I'm telling you a historical story, if that makes sense. This is historically accurate. Whether it's theologically accurate or not, I can't help you. But I want to tell you that so that I can tell you something else. There is a belief, an idea, okay, that when the high priest on this very Day of Atonement took the goat into, all right, the Holy of Holies, there was a scarlet thread wrapped around the goat, okay? And what they would do is a portion of that thread would be put on his garment over his shoulder or outside the entrance there. It would hang there, okay? And history tells us that for years what would happen is that would be hung early in the Day of Atonement. And then after the sacrifice was made, that string would literally turn white. That's a very interesting, very symbolic thing. Now, interestingly enough, there is a 40-year period that would run from just before Jesus came up until he was about 30 to 35 years old. He wouldn't have ever made it to 35, okay? At that point, according to history, when the priest would hang the thread, it never went white again. And they say that at the death of Christ, the goat wasn't necessary anymore because Christ died once for all. Can I prove that? Absolutely not. Are there theologians that believe it? Yes, there are. Are there people who don't believe it? Yes, there are, because of some of the writings about it. It is true that the string existed. It is true that it hung there. And it is true that many believe that this happened. Those three things are true. Here's something else that is 100% true, though. There are most theology people, most people who study the Scripture, that talk about the scarlet thread of the Scriptures. An atoning line that runs from Genesis all the way to the Revelation, all right? And that is Jesus himself. That the literal blood of Jesus runs throughout the Scriptures from Genesis to the end, through the sacrifices, through the chief priests, through the ripping down of the curtain, through the coming of Jesus, through the blood of the Lamb shed, through the Revelation where it says, I saw him standing between the throne and among the elders, the Lamb as though he was slain. All the way through the Scriptures, even in Isaiah, you have that he will come, and though their sins were as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they are crimson, they shall be white as snow. Prophets all through the center of the Bible talked of Jesus, predicted this, that when we are our most dirty, our most sinful, our most red, Jesus makes us what? White as snow. And here, in Joshua, in order to get the fullness, you listening? Not get it. In order to get the fullness of the freedom and the joy and the life and the hope and the salvation that Jesus God promised us, she hung the thread showing her belief in who their God was and in what they said, not hoping that they would be saved, but sure that they would be saved, because this would point them out. There was an assurance that came in her particular salvation with the hanging of that thread and the seeing of that by God and his people. Here's the thing, folks. We talk a good game. We serve. We give. Jesus didn't come so that we might have life and have good worship. Jesus didn't come so that we might have life and have somebody tell us it was going to be okay. Jesus didn't come so that we might have life and gather together once a week. Jesus didn't come so that we might have life and join a church. Jesus came so that we might have life and have it to the fullest. We talked about this on the 4th of July weekend, folks. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We, none of us, are tapping into the ultimate freedom, the ultimate atonement, the ultimate salvation that is out there for us. There are people in this room who have never said, I get it. I'm asking Jesus to be a part of my life and allowing him for the very first time to wash them white as snow. There are people in this room who believe in God. Did you see the verse when she talked about, we all know that your God split, we've heard the stories about how God split the sea for you, all right? And everybody around here is actually scared to death because the guy we worship's not doing any of that stuff. And you guys already wiped out two clans and you're heading our way. We're scared, all right? She's talking about the belief. She's proclaiming that there is a story to believe in. But by putting her life on the line, by putting the spies up, and then by hanging that scarlet thread, she is saying, my belief has turned to knowing. And I not only accept this God of yours and accept your word and his servants, but I believe that my life will continue and go on and be free because of it. There are people in this room who come to church, who talk about God, who believe in God, but have never said, I'm letting my past go. I am stopping saying, but I just need this part. Or, but I just want this. Or, I'll give God my living room, but not my bedroom. I'll give God my kitchen. I don't know about me. I'm just kidding. I'll give God my dining room, but not my office. He can have my playtime, but not my work time. All right? a lot of us dividing our loyalties to this God who wants to set us free completely. And there's even people in this room who believe God is exactly who He says He is, but they have the gall to look Him in the eyes and go, "Hey, I love you, I believe in you, but you're not powerful enough, your blood's not strong enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not holy enough. I can't give enough. I can't serve enough." As if there is something you could ever do to earn it. He picked a hooker to tell a story about it. It took everything I had not to title this sermon, "Hookers and Hebrews." Sorry. I thought it was a hoot. I wanted to put it on the sign, but I chose it. I did. Huh? Yeah, come and see. Hookers and Hebrews. Yeah, no. There are people in this room right now who are back at, or hiding the fact that they need God to prove something to them, or they think they have to prove something to God. Hang the thread, people. Take the gift, people. Don't wander around in the wilderness of your own doubt, of your own shame, of your own guilt, of your own impatience. Don't even wander around in the wilderness of your own intelligence. Stop and believe, just like these kids. Faith of a child. And God promises that He will set you free. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. That though your sins were scarlet, they shall be as wool. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The old is gone, the new has come. Stop being half of what God made you to be. Stop getting half of what God has for you. Take it all. It's not greedy, it's yours. And there's way more where that came from. Rahab is a story of new beginnings. Rahab is a story of things just getting started. Rahab is a story of repentance. Rahab is a story of relationships restored. Let the blood of Jesus Christ do what it can. Cleanse you. Make you new. Set you free. And begin a journey into a land that you can't even imagine, flowing with milk and honey. Bow your heads and close your eyes for me. Good old Baptist churches have what they call invitations. We've only had two or three since I've been here. And because of that, there's not an expectation of it, so it feels a little awkward. So I'm not going to do that this morning. But I am going to ask a favor of you, all right? I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm going to give you a reason. I need every child, I need every mommy, every daddy, every grandparent to close their eyes. And here's why. Here's why. Because I need this to be between you and God. And I'm going to ask you a question. If you are here this morning and you love this church, you love me, you love this morning, you love these kids, or if you're a kid and you've heard about God's love all week at BBS and you've never given your life to Jesus, if you have never given your heart to Jesus and let Him set you free for any reason, and you think you might want to, I'm not going to bring you down here, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to pray for you. I believe that there are several children, several dads, several moms in this room this morning that need to atone in Christ, that need to be set free, that need to make that next step. So all I'm asking this morning is sometime in the next 15, 20 seconds, would you just slide your hand up acknowledging that, Craig, I need to get it right. I need to step it up. I need to say yes. I want to be saved. Yes, I want to be baptized. Yes, I want to be a part of this church. Yes, I want all that God has for me. I want to set my ribbon out today. I'm not going to come to you. I just want to pray for you. Then when you're ready, call me. Come see me. Talk to your husband. Talk to your wife. Talk to Jamie. Talk to Si. Talk to me. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to wait about 15 seconds, and I'm just going to watch so that I know to pray for you, visitor or member. Okay? If you want to, you just know God's tugging on your heart for some reason this morning, just slide your hand up, slide it back down. If you've already done it, I've already seen you. No worries. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.